Amen. Well, today we're kicking off a series on the Big Five. And I've had people tell me, hey, all right, a little excitement, that's good. A little excitement over here. Not sure about, okay. So people say, oh, I love that Big Five thing that Hillview does. But Hillview doesn't really do it in that sense that we made it up. It's out of Acts chapter 2. It's what the early church did. So those things that God used just to thrive that church. And so we're kicking off the series today, and we're going to begin today talking about service. There's three things I want to share with you about service. But first, we're going to do a little exercise and make sure we're all in this together. Take out your wallet, or ladies, get your wallet out of your purse. Everybody, look, everybody's just looking at me. No, we're going to do this, people. Get them out. Now, what I want you to do after you get them out, I want you to hand it to somebody that you're not married to, that you don't know. Just hand it. Wow, a lot of weird looks right now. And after you've done that, what we're going to do, I'm going to have the stewards come, and I want you to give like you've always dreamed of giving. All right? Look, people, I didn't say it, but people are automatically going for their wallets. Like, yeah, yeah. But you should have seen what I can see. Some of you are so generous. You just reached in and pulled out. Okay, no, you didn't do that. You just hand them back. I want you to know, though, yeah, you can go ahead and hand them back. But, you know, that's the God of our culture, isn't it? It's the God of our culture. I'm not saying it's your God, but it's the God of our culture, for sure. And whenever you talk about serving, to me, giving goes right along with serving. Our team that just got back from Guatemala, we had a team in Honduras. Mission X, how many of you are going to Mission X today? Let me hear you. All right. So we got 250 people headed to Vanderbilt University to have Mission X camp. It's going to be amazing. All of those things happen because that's how God uses the tithes and offering of his people. And so I wanted to start off with that because, you know, handing that wallet to somebody else, first of all, some of you wouldn't even do it. You just reached because you didn't think I could see. And you're like, yeah, I did that. I'm not giving my wallet to anybody. But I want us to understand that God desires to do such a work, right? And giving is part of that. And whenever you talk about money in a sermon, people squirm. And, you know, some people all have already decided they don't want to hear the rest of this. But the service today isn't necessarily about giving, but it is about service and the way that we serve God. And there's a few things I want to share with you about it, because we need to change our perspective about what all this means. Anybody had just a perspective changing moment? I want to tell you about a lady who was traveling somewhere. She was on her way to the airport. She gets to the airport. She doesn't have time to really sit down and eat, so she runs in one of those little shops and she gets a little bag of chocolate chip cookies and gets on the plane. About halfway through the flight, out of her peripheral vision, she sees that the guy next to her reaches in the bag and takes out a couple of the chocolate chip cookies. Right? And what do you do? She doesn't know what to do. So she just, after that, makes a grandiose gesture to reach into the bag of cookies so that he can see what she's doing. She pulls out some cookies and starts eating them. She says for every two she took out, he took out one. And he just kept eating, right? And she's furious, but she doesn't know what to do or what to say. So finally, she gets to this really interesting point because there's one cookie left in the bag. And she wonders, what's he going to do? And sure enough, he reaches in, takes the cookie, he breaks it in half, and offers her half of it. She is so mad. The plane lands, she gets her baggage, her luggage, she's headed to her car, she throws her luggage down at the car, she's furious, she rips open her purse to get her keys, and there in her purse is her little bag of chocolate chip cookies. And what she thought was the most wicked, evil, selfish man that she's ever seen in her life has now become the most kind, generous, selfless, giving person that she's ever met. Think about that. She had a perspective change, didn't she? And that's what we need when it comes to to service. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Now, I want you to know in this setting, this is what would have happened. We'd have been in a gathering much like this, and there'd be a big box or bucket right here in the front, right? And when it came to offering time, we wouldn't have stewards passing bags. Everybody would line up single file, and you would come, and one at a time, put your offering into the bag or the box. That's how this would happen. That's how it would take place. So that, by doing it that way, everybody kind of knows what's going on. And I'm going to keep coming back to this story, so hang in Luke 21. First thing about service, I think when we first become Christians, we're told a lot of things to do. Okay, you're a Christian, you need to do this, you need to do this. Here at Hillview, we also always kind of throw in, you need to stop doing this, you know, those things. And what happens, we're told to serve. How many of you have ever heard any of us say, you need to serve? Okay, we haven't said it enough. All right. You need to serve, right? I tell couples in premarital counseling, serve together somehow, some way, serve together. Service is huge. But I think what happens to us when we first become Christians and we begin to serve, a lot of the reasons people serve at that point is because we are commanded to, right? And so somebody, if asked the question, why do you serve? They may say, well, I serve because the Bible says I should, right? Is that bad? Come on, talk to me. Yeah, that's not bad. That's not bad. I mean, it's true, right? The Bible says you should serve. Well, what I want to tell you today, though, is our service has to grow. Because if you serve simply because the Bible says you should, then most likely you are giving out of your excess, right? So something happens and your schedule opens up a little bit, or you get a little time you didn't plan on having, and you think to yourself, hey, I'll give a little bit of this time I didn't plan on having and I'll serve, right? Or, you know, financially, something happens and you come across a little bit of money you weren't planning on, or the budget, maybe a bill wasn't as big as it you anticipated, and there's a little bit of money, and you think, I'll give a little bit of this, you know, and we give out of excess. And so I think it's a beginning of how we begin to serve. Because when you serve, because the Bible says you should serve, and that's your whole reason for serving, you typically will only be willing to serve out of your excess. And let me give you an example of what that looks like. If you went to somebody who needed water, and you said to them, here is a cup of water, what would they say? Thank who? Thank you. Because when you serve out of just excess, most often than not, you get the glory for it, right? How many of you like that? I like it. My hand's up. Yeah, I like that. I like when people say, man, Jamie, you're awesome. And I always say, I'm sorry, what? You're awesome. I'm like, I'm sorry, somebody said something. What? Say it again. Then I usually record it, right? I forget. Somebody called me this week, says, man, I just want to tell you, I really enjoyed the sermon, but I didn't email you or text you. And I said, oh, well, would you mind? He said, do what? I said, I'd just like to read it. Let my wife read it. Yeah, you may not liked it, baby, but look at that. I know you couldn't possibly think any less of me than you already do, so it's okay. Now, here's the thing. I don't know why. I didn't plan on it, but the last three times I've preached on Sunday, I've mentioned Hophni and Phinehas, okay? They were the sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest. I'm going to tell you what happens when you simply serve because you're commanded to. Well, the Israelites go to battle with the Philistines. How many of you have heard of the Philistines? Raise your hand real high, okay? Not everybody. How many of you have heard of Goliath? Okay, just about everybody. So you've heard of the Philistines. Goliath was a Philistine. They're in battle. The battle's not going well for the Israelites. And they let Hophni and Phinehas know it's not going well. And Hophni and Phinehas remember, oh, you know what? The ark is supposed to be at the battlefield. They read that, right? That's what's supposed to happen. So Hophni and Phinehas take the Ark of the Covenant. They take it to the battlefield, right? Everybody familiar with the Ark of the Covenant? Yes. Raise your hand if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. That was hilarious because y'all didn't plan on me saying that. And all these hands went up and then they went down like you didn't watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. Come on. So they take the ark to battle. And basically what happens is the Israelites are almost completely obliterated. The Bible tells us one person escapes the battlefield and goes back to tell Israel's leaders what happened. But the army's wiped out. Not only that, the Philistines actually capture the Ark of God. What was the problem? You see, Hophni and Phinehas knew the Ark should have been at the battlefield. So they take it to the battlefield, but something obviously wasn't right. Well, here's what wasn't right. Because when you serve simply because you're commanded to, and because they took the Ark because that was commanded, they went as if the Ark itself was their hope. And their trust wasn't in God. Their trust was in the ark being at the battlefield. And God doesn't honor that. And God didn't honor it that day. And so they lose the battle. They lose the ark. Because God always wants our hope and our trust to be in Him. Not in any other thing. And so you may have found yourself doing an act of service simply because the Bible says you should do that. But when your hope and your trust is in simply doing the act of service and not the one who's called you to do it, you can wind up frustrated a lot. Or you wind up with all that was affected is the person you served thinks you're a better person than probably you really are, right? Because their response to the cup of water is, thank you. So I'm not saying, some of you, that may be exactly where you are. You're willing to serve because you're commanded to. I'm not telling you this morning that's a bad thing. I'm telling you this morning we have to grow in our understanding of what service really is. Because if somebody were to approach me at the end of the service and say, Pastor Jamie, I'm going to serve because the Bible tells me to. What do you think about that? I'll say, great, do that. But grow in that area of your understanding of what service really is. Here's where we move. We move from not serving at all to serving because the Bible tells us to. Well, if that's where you're at, I want us to move from serving because the Bible tells us to, and here's the second kind of service, we serve because of what has been done for us. I don't think that's totally a bad thing. That's called gratitude, isn't it? When you're appreciative of what's been done for you, that's gratitude. Let me tell you something I've learned about gratitude, and that is it doesn't come natural to us. Gratitude is taught. So whenever I meet a child who's completely ungrateful, I always know it's the parent's fault. Even when that child has the same last name as me, right? They have learned ungratefulness, and in the same way, they've got to learn gratefulness. To be grateful for what God has done, right? The gratitude. It is so important. What you have to be careful of, here's my warning, if that's where you're at, if you would say, man, I serve because of what Jesus has done for me. If you were to say that, here's the danger there. Here's why you've got to grow even beyond that. Because if you serve, let me put it this way. If somebody does something for me, what am I going to do? I'm going to do something back. Now, very interesting. This is a little bit of semantics here, right? But if they do something for me, I'll do something for them. Rarely in my life has somebody done something for me that resulted in me doing some things for them. Are you with me? Yes. Right? And so service that's based out of, well, something's been done for me, even when it's the Lord, it can kind of become kind of a checklist. Wow, the Lord did these three good things for me. I'm going to do three good things for Him. Now, listen, I got weird looks at the last two services when I said that, but I promise you, in some kind of spiritual economy, we do that. We do that. And here's what happens. How many of you have ever experienced just a season of abundance where it seemed like God was absolutely determined to bless your socks off? It's like every time you rounded a corner, something great was there waiting on you. Anybody ever gone through a season like that? Raise your hand. So we know those seasons are there, right? But what else do we know? You turn a few of those corners and there's things waiting on you that you didn't want. Maybe things you even prayed would never happen. They're there. And the problem is if you serve Jesus because of what He's done for you, then when you reach a season like that, guess what you're going to think? Or begin to think anyway. You're going to begin to think, Jesus just hasn't been doing a lot for me lately. I mean, I'm not even sure that he's there. I mean, what do you do when your great disappointment is disappointment with God? Has anybody ever been disappointed with God? Raise your hand. Let's see. So what do you do? Because if you serve just exclusively for the reason that Jesus has done things for you, you're going to get to a season where you're not sure what Jesus is doing. And your service will be adversely affected as you go through that season. We can always be gracious, right? Or we can always have gratitude. We can always be thankful for what God's done. But if it's the sole reason that you serve, your service will not be a lifestyle. It won't. Because you'll hit those seasons and you'll question God's goodness. You'll question whether or not you should even be serving God. I promise you, because, you know, usually the weird looks I get are from people maybe hadn't hit those seasons yet who feel like, oh, I would never do that. But Jesus even says, what good is it to love those who love you? What good is it? None, right? Even the sinners do that, the Bible says. Oh, but that you love those who hate you. Now that's something, right? That's different. I mean, who does that, right? The sinners don't do that. So, I mean, even Jesus understands this idea that our service has to be connected further than just, hey, you've done some good things for me, I'll do some good things for you. The Bible doesn't ask us to do some good things for God. The Bible says that our lives don't even belong to us, right? We've been bought with a price. Our life doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, right? And so we're to serve him in that kind of a way. The third thing is this, and this is where we've got to move to. We've got to move from serving because we're commanded to. And we've got to move from serving because of what's been done for us, right? Because when you serve because something's been done for you, you give somebody a cup of water, and what do they say? When your service is rooted in good things have been done for me, you give a cup of water and they say, thanks, I'll go give someone else a cup of water. Do you see that? And I know you all looked at me like, and that's bad. Why? You'll know why it's bad here in a second. The reason we should serve, the sole reason we should serve, is because of who your king is. Who's your king? Who's your king? What is your king? All of us in here have a king, every one of us. Something, someone that we've completely given our life to. Something or someone that we think about when our feet hit the floor in the morning. Something we're focused on. Something that drives us. All of us have a king. And the question this morning is, who is your king? Because if your service is rooted in because of who your king is, then you serve with your whole heart. You see, in Luke 21, Jesus, and I don't know, I always kind of have a humorous take on some of these stories. I don't know why, but I do. And I often imagine maybe that as Jesus begins this story and he's telling them, hey, you know, hey, see the widow? I'm thinking maybe immediately the disciples are like, oh, yeah, we did see her. That's pathetic. If you're going to come, you're going to have to come with more than that. You know, something. Could you imagine some of the people that came and brought their offering? And they're holding it up for everybody to see. Look how much I'm giving. Look how much money I'm giving. Look how much time I'm giving, right? And obviously, I'm not, you know, the problem is something else that's there. It's attitude, it's heart, right? Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Let me tell you, Jesus was commenting less on what she gave and commenting much more on the heart in which she gave with. I mean, listen, if there's one thing you should know, that is what God is after. Our hearts, right? That's what he's after. And this was a demonstration. This was the example of a heart that she gave all she had to live on. It didn't talk as much about her generosity as it talks about her trust. When you give all that you have to live on, let me tell you, you've got your trust in something. You see, when you give out of your excess, it's not necessarily a reflection of your trust because you still have some, right? And listen, if you leave and say, Pastor Jamie said we ought to give everything we have, you missed the whole entire sermon and something's wrong with your heart anyway. Thank you. One amen from my mother. This is about the heart. Jesus is talking about the heart of the widow, not about what she gave. Sure, what she gave was mentioned, but it was given to reveal the heart in which she gave. That's the point. It's about her heart, because when you give wholeheartedly, you don't get the glory for it. Do you understand that? You don't get the glory for it, because when you give because of who your king is and you give that cup of water, guess what the response is? Thank you, Jesus. Because when you give that way, people understand why you are giving. That it's Christ that compels us to give because of who he is, right? And so they come to understand that this gift isn't from you. It's from God. And church, listen to me. Everybody look at me, because we're all so worried about what the future holds. The Bible promises those of us who are here, who are followers of Jesus, the Bible promises that our reward is in heaven. It's in heaven. And nobody can take it away. It won't rust. It won't rot. That reward is there and it is waiting. And if Jesus is your king, that is great news, because as long as he's king, that reward is there. But if he's not your king, it is not comforting that your reward is in heaven. This is about heart. Well, we try to do different things to have a way for people to serve. One of my favorite things we did, and my wife told me after the last service, don't tell that story. You tell it every time you preach. And I just told her to be quiet. No, I'm kidding. Please, let's just keep that between us right here in the World Wide Web. But it's because it's such a great story. And it so perfectly illustrates how God works when we serve him because he's our king. And what we did, we handed out cards. Some of you will remember this. It's just a little card and it says, yes, this is a free gift to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way with no strings attached. And we hand those out every once in a while. And I just tell people to get creative with them. Just do something really amazing. And of course, I always throw out a few ideas. And one of the ideas that I had, I told people, go through a drive-through at a fast food restaurant and pay for the person behind you. And then ask, you know, the person at the window, just give them this card and tell them their lunch or their dinner is paid for. It's so great. You know what I love about it? You can't get the glory for doing that. You cannot. And so the only way, like, I've tried to follow some church members to restaurants just to make sure they were doing it. I promise it was just strictly to make sure it was being done. It wasn't done any of those times I went. But so the only way I know anything about those cards is our church information is on there. And I get some emails every once in a while. And I got the most powerful email. And I want to share it with you. It was from a grandmother, okay? And she was explaining, big, long email. And she was just explaining that her 19, 20-year-old granddaughter was living with her. But that this granddaughter, man, she liked to party all the time, right? Do you know her? Okay. And anyway, the grandmother kept telling her, listen, if you're going to live like this, you can't live with me. But the girl persisted. And finally, it kind of reached that point. And the grandmother said, that's enough. If you're going to live like this, I want you to find your own place. You can't live here anymore. And I don't understand a grandparent's love. I'm not a grandparent. I know my dad always says if he knew being a grandparent was so great, he'd have done it first. Thank you for not laughing, because that bothers me when he says that. I can't imagine my children bringing my father an ounce of the joy that I brought him, right? But anyhow, this grandmother, She does kick the granddaughter out, but she helps her find a place. And apparently something only a grandmother would do, right? She helps her find a place. She helps her move. And they didn't have any help. So they were making like 20 trips back and forth from the grandmother's house to the new apartment, back and forth, back and forth. And so one of those trips, they go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. And while they're sitting in the drive-thru, the granddaughter says to the grandmother, "Do you think Jesus still loves me?" And the grandmother just looked at her and said, "Oh, honey, yes. Yes, Jesus still loves you. He doesn't like what you're doing. He doesn't like the decisions you're making, but he loves you. Absolutely." And the granddaughter says, "I don't know." And like only a grandmother could, the grandmother said, "Well, let's just pray right now." And the grandmother's prayer was basically, "Jesus, will you tell my granddaughter that you love her? Can you just tell her that somehow? In some way, would you say that to her?" Like the grandmother prays us in the drive-thru at McDonald's. And surely you figured out where the story's going. So they get up to the window and there's this kid, right, with the headset on. And he's got this dumbfounded look on his face because he doesn't really totally understand the exchange that's just taken place where he's been handed a card, paid for the lunch for the people coming up. And they walk up and the kid says, "Somebody paid for you and I'm supposed to give you this." And the grandmother takes the card, and remember, it says, "Yes, this is a free gift to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way with no strings attached." And the grandmother just gets this big smile on her face, hands it to her daughter and says, "Jesus wants to tell you something." Is that amazing? Let me tell you something. I'm pretty incredible. I know you agree. And Pastor Steve, he's amazing. Pastor Mark, unbelievable. Pastor Keith has great hair, right? But we are not that good. We are not that. We could not have orchestrated that, manipulated that, make that happen. Only God can do that. And when you serve with your whole heart, those are the kinds of things that God does. And this is what I tell everybody. The only day I'll have to quit telling this story is when I say it. Because I always say, I don't even know who bought the lunch. If somebody stood up and said, "I did it. It was me." Then I couldn't tell it anymore. Because the whole point is that whoever did that, Jesus got all the glory for it. And so we should be compelled to serve because of who our King is, who has time to run through a drive-thru to pay for somebody else's meal. Who has that kind of time? Who has that kind of money? I mean, who does that? Only somebody who could say that Jesus is their King. That's why we serve. Not just because we're commanded to, and certainly we are. Not just because of what he's done for us, and he has done so much for us. But we serve him because he is our King, and as our King, he has our whole heart. Every bit of us. And when he gives you that gentle nudge to go through the drive-thru, or to go to the laundromat, or go to Honduras, or Guatemala, or all these ways that there are to serve, we go because he's our King. And we trust that our reward is in heaven. I want to ask you, who has your heart? Who is your King? And I just want to close this morning with this story. Because there is, and so many of you know this, there's something so amazing about having Christ in your life. Because I'm telling you, when you experience the fullness of Christ, you don't need anybody else's approval. You notice that? When he's your King, you don't need anybody else's approval. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. You believe that every good and perfect gift is from God. And as your King, he's there with you every step of the way. He's there in those seasons of abundance. And he's there in the seasons of famine, right? And everything we've always had everything that we've needed, and it's provided completely from the hand of God. And when he is our King, we don't have to worry about all the other stuff that everybody else has to worry about. The story is about a man and his son. And when the son was very young, his mother passed away. And the father just kind of made a decision at that point that he'd never remarry. He was just going to raise that son. The father was a very successful businessman. He had built an incredible company. And with that success he had, one of the things he got into was collecting art, right? And so he's always going around the world to all these places and buying these art pieces. And I'm talking like million-dollar pieces of art. And the only other person involved in the story is a gardener who lived on the grounds there. Man was successful. He could afford it. It was this gardener who did the landscaping and took care of the houses and, you know, helped with whatever the father and the son needed. And when his son turned 18, he was drafted and he had to go to war. And before he left, the father brought in a local unknown artist because of all the paintings he had. He'd never had a painting made of his son. And so this local artist comes in and he paints a portrait of the son. The son goes off to war. And after a little bit of time passes, word gets to the father that his son was killed on the battlefield. Father never recovers. He never gets over it. And years later, when he dies, there are no heirs. There are no family. And so his entire estate gets auctioned off. And this is, you know, one of the most wonderful art collections in the world. And so the wealthiest people from all over the world come to the estate auction because they want a chance to bid on these great pieces of art. And so the auctioneer begins and welcomes everybody, welcomes them to the auction. And he tells him, we're going to begin with the father's favorite painting. And it's the painting of his son. You know, people want to know more about the painting. Well, who painted it? And he said, I don't know, some local unknown artist. I don't know who painted it, but it was his favorite. And the auctioneer says, so who'll give me $1,000? Nobody. The auctioneer says, now, come on, folks. This was the father's favorite painting. Who'll give me $500? Nobody. $400, $300. It gets down to $5. The auctioneer says, will anybody just give $5 for this painting? And finally, a voice in the back says, I'll give it. Everybody looks back and it was the gardener, right? The only one in the room who knew the son or who knew the father. He says, I'll take it. And the auctioneer says, going once, going twice, sold. And then he pounds the gavel down and he says, thanks to everybody for coming. The auction's now closed. And everybody's looking around like, well, what do you mean it's closed? What about all these big deal pieces of art? The art that we came for, what about that? And the auctioneer says, it's in the Father's will. He who gets the Son gets it all. And I'm going to tell you today, he who gets the Son truly does get it all. All that he is our King. And that we're compelled to serve because of who he is. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, right? And Jesus isn't great because he's done these great things. He does great things because he is great. Do you see the difference? It's because of who he is. All church, listen, if you've heard anything this morning, hear this. He who gets the Son gets it all. Gets it all. And if you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, he's the only hope for the world. He's the only hope that any of us have. And yet, he's completely trustworthy. And what we need him to do, the Bible tells us, he's already done. He's already lived a sinless life. He already died on a cross. He's already been resurrected. His blood's already been shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And so I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done, what mistakes you've made, what kind of life you've tried to live in. I'm going to tell you something. You've not done anything that can outpower the grace of God. He can forgive you. And I mean true forgiveness. And it's not just forgiveness. It's a healing forgiveness. That all that emptiness, Jesus fills that. And you can trust him. And some of you are here, and this, you know, this message, it's about more, so much more than service, but it's about trusting him and following him, right? And so many of us here this morning would say that we consider ourselves followers of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something, and we talk about it a lot around here, that's baptism. And the New Testament model we have of baptism is something that happens after you get saved, right? You don't get baptized so you can get saved. You get baptized because you have been saved. It's obedience. You know, my favorite way to explain baptism here, we do it in the kids' baptism classes. Why do we get baptized? Because Jesus did. That's why. We're trying to be like him. And it's following him. And I can't think of any other word this morning except disobedience if you know you're saved but you haven't been baptized. And I'd ask you not to walk in disobedience anymore, but to trust him. But I think for the large majority of us this morning, it's the heart issue, right? Because if Jesus isn't king of your life, that's no reflection of who he is, but it reveals where our hearts are. And I would ask you this morning to come to the altar and just confess, Lord, you haven't been my king. I've chosen to serve so many other things, to make so many other things the king of my life. But Lord, I ask you to forgive me this morning. Oh, I want you to be my king. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. And so I pray that we just have an altar of response. And we talk to God. And we communicate that to him. And we seek to draw closer to him. Father, we come to you. And Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that your blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. Lord, I thank you for the truth of he who has the Son gets it all. Lord, this morning I pray for healing. For those of us who have tried to fill that void with so many things, so many other lifestyles, oh Lord, I pray that you heal those places. Teach us to trust you, to walk with you. Lord, I pray for those that aren't saved, and I simply pray for them this morning, Lord, that you save them. Lord, I pray for those who've been saved and haven't been baptized. Lord, I pray you turn their heart towards obedience this morning. And I pray for those of us who have served so many other kings and that we would serve you wholeheartedly. We love you, Jesus. I'm asking you to stand. And this altar is open, church. So I'm going to invite you to come. Don't wait on anybody else. Don't wait for them to start singing. You just step out. Come now.